America has to be one of the best spiritual testing grounds in the world. And I'm saying this from a man who's living right now in one of the filthiest, dirtiest, hardest places in the world, India. I mean, how much discernment does it take that God does not need in his desperation to raise up for our good a man who speaks of being able to grab a woman's private parts at will, a man who has said the kind of things that he has said about other human beings? Is this God's representative? My friend, I tell you the truth, this is the devil's representative. This is one of those lying spirits that's been sent and put in the mouth of a servant to lead people astray. God testing people. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 13. These prophets that sit on here, so-called prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, are telling you what you want to hear to lead you astray. If your faith isn't working, you're hiding your talents. If you're busy reading a end times thing and studying your brain out to try to figure out when Jesus comes back, you're going to get caught like one of the foolish virgins who doesn't have any oil in your lamp. Don't be like one of these fools. I've received a few emails about the Donald Trump prophecies. I've had a few people send me some videos on YouTube, and just out of curiosity, I wanted to kind of look into this and see what was being said. I think I was about 3 or 4 minutes in to the first one that somebody had sent to me when I shouted out to my wife, "My goodness, people are buying into this lie. People are being deceived." And I saw a second one, which said a similar thing, albeit added a few more and different details. And I felt that indignation inside of me. And I wanted to warn a few people that have ears to hear and those that are watching along with the Relentless Heart channel. When somebody sends me this information, I don't necessarily feel obliged to respond to every single controversy out there. I would never have any life to serve God if I did. But in this particular instance, since it involves America and so many people are talking about it, and also since I believe there's a great deception that's going on here, I'd like to point this out and allow a person to prayerfully seek God's help and guidance on this matter themselves. In 1 John 4:1, John tells us, "Dear friends," he says, "do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." And this prophecy, quote unquote, prophecy about Donald Trump is basically saying that God has raised up Donald Trump to once again restore America and to build her back up and make her a force in the world. And that Donald Trump has been chosen, and there's various aspects of this prophecy, including that he'll come into the White House whispering the name of God, but that he'll be filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit, a man who prays, and God declaring through one of these false prophets that he will be a man who prays and humbles himself before God, so forth and so on. And that God has anointed him and selected him and chosen him. And it seems that the two major prophecies that I've heard about all come from back in 2004 and 2007, I believe. So before the first elections that Donald Trump ran in back in 2008, I believe it was, where apparently people were prophesying that he was going to become president back then. So I started to listen to these prophecies where these radio show hosts and television show hosts were beyond giddy. They were so excited, like this is the greatest thing they'd ever heard. I began to just watch, and it takes a discerning heart to be able to see what is the spirit behind this prophecy, remembering that one of my favorite teachings of Christ, Matthew 12:33 and on in several places, about knowing a tree and recognizing a tree by its fruit. The first rotten piece of fruit that I saw in these prophecies, and they are consistent in both prophecies, it slips in and it's not talked about a tremendous amount, and then they kind of move on. But if you'll notice, the thing that the people are the most excited about in this prophecy is regarding money. Once again, it's a prophecy of financial prosperity coming back to America. My friend, I plead with you to ask this question of yourself. Who would not want to hear that America is going to be, quote, great again? Who would not want to hear in their carnal, fleshly self that God is going to restore power, finances, and prosperity to America, okay? Who wouldn't want to hear that? Everybody in the natural loves money and wants to have more money. And to hear that America, after all these struggles, is going to finally be good again, this goes directly to the enticing of those who've just escaped from the way of error. This goes directly to God's repeated teachings of keeping your life, Hebrews 13:3, free from the love of money. For God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So the first piece of rotten fruit that I see, we can speak directly to this from Luke 16:14 through 15. The Pharisees who loved money. These were the religious / political leaders of the time. The most influential people who loved money heard Jesus' teaching on money and they sneered at Jesus. He turned and said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." I wish more Christians could understand how far-reaching that particular verse of Scripture is in so many things and how it applies to so many areas of our life. One only need to look around and see what modern man, secular man, heathen man values so much, and we can know, this is detestable to God. The love of money, the pursuit of money, the focus on money, the hope for money, the trust in money, the accumulating of money, the depending upon money, these things are all absolutely detestable to God's eyes. These prophecies about Donald Trump that are scratching the itching ears of many deceived Christians who love money, it's a fluke. It's a false, enticing lie. Matthew 6:19 through 24 gives the best explanation I can see in Scripture as to why a person who calls themselves a Christian would not be able to discern that these prophecies about Donald Trump are not coming from the Spirit of God. Yes, God will allow it, but just like God allowed King Saul to be selected as the king. I mean, he warned him, okay, I'm going to give you this king, but this is what he's going to do to you. And he goes down a whole list of things he's going to do to you. God still gave them the king. So God is still in control and God can allow. The Bible says the governments, you know, are all instituted by him. However, that does not mean that it was done directly by God, number one. And number two, it doesn't mean that it's a good thing for those who will receive this government. I mean, after all, look at what the devil tells Jesus in Luke chapter 4, where we clearly see the devil himself tells Jesus, "I will give you all the authority and the splendor of all these kingdoms." Do you see them? They've all been given to me, and I can give them to whoever I want. What does that tell us? That the devil himself, and all one need to do is to look around at some of the leaders of the biggest nations in the world today and ask yourself, does that look like God's man? Okay, so the argument for Donald Trump is the justification. Here we go. You are the ones who justify yourselves. The justification for Donald Trump being, quote, God's man, who's going to restore all this financial prosperity and take back what's been taken from America. I mean, do you realize how filthy that is? Not even Jesus did something like this. Jesus didn't take his kingdom by force. This is just ridiculous to see people believing that, first of all, America is somehow or another special. Number one, that's a whole message for another one. And number two, to believe that God's plan is to restore the finances. I promise you, if God's plan is to restore the finances of America, it only has a bad purpose for it. There's only a bad purpose. If anything, America's being used more and more to test people. for their love of money, their love of the life here, the people that don't want to lose their life here. America provides an easy opportunity. America has to be one of the best spiritual testing grounds in the world. And I'm saying this from a man who's living right now in one of the filthiest, dirtiest, hardest places in the world, India. And a man who lives in America his whole life. I now realize, looking back at America, America without a doubt is one of the greatest testing grounds of spirituality in the world. There is no greater competitor for God's heart and for God's love and for God's spirit than money. They don't have that here in India. Oh, they have a love for money, but they don't have enough of it to love. And times are hard. It's a perfect opportunity for the brokenness that we see God uses to reveal himself to man. But unfortunately, in India, they don't cry out. They don't even know what sin is. They've been taught there's no such thing as sin. But sticking with the point, America is a test. Do you want the good life now, or are you willing to lose everything now, sell your possessions, give to the poor, for your heavenly Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom of the United States? No. The kingdom of heaven. Be on your guard against greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What about those who the Bible speaks of testify that they were looking for a better country, a heavenly country? They lived as foreigners and strangers. They did not love their earthly kingdoms. They were looking for a heavenly kingdom and a heavenly country. And the Bible says God is not ashamed to be called their God. But we build up America to be like heaven on earth, like it's some sort of a restored Israel, and it is not. I'm telling you, it's so clear. America is used more and more to test the hearts of men. I'm telling you from a person who's gone through the visa process twice, coming and going. Coming from America to India twice, and then now with my wife wanting to go from India with me back to America, we were shocked to see how much people want to come to America. We were also shocked to see how many Muslims are coming to America. Most of the immigration offices that we went to, the majority of the people were Muslims. But when we interview people, we talk about people, and we've met a few people, and we ask about this coming to America. Why do people want to come to America from around the world? Is it because America is a Christian nation? No. Muslims despise Christians. Hindus despise Christians. We come here, quote, and ruin their culture. So why does everybody still want to go to America? For the money. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've talked to people. I see the way people look at me when they realize I'm an American. I mean, I wonder if you listening to this message have ever had this experience where you're a complete stranger in a totally different culture. You don't look like anybody around you. And while you're just minding your own business with your wife around town or at a certain, you know, little place to visit, complete strangers, men, young men too, primarily college age or teenage age, will come up to you and want to have their picture made with you, me. Not because they know me, not because I'm famous, not because I'm worthy of anything, but because in their eyes, I am a rich person because I have white skin, and all people with white skin are rich. That's why they love coming to America. That which is highly valued among men is detestable in God's eyes. Sticking with the point, in Matthew 6, 19 through 24, I believe Jesus teaches very clearly that if you do not get money right, you will not see the world right. You will not see him right. You'll not have good understanding about his ways. Look at how many extra years it took for God to break Michael of my love for money. Now, I didn't admit that I had a love for money. I would have told everybody, I don't love money. I just got to have it. I need it. And I'm told to work hard for it. So I am. I mean, I want to be a good provider. Well, I used every excuse in the book, but in my heart, even though I was justifying myself, I loved money. And it was evidenced by what I was spending the majority of my time thinking about and hoping for. And when I hear these prophecies about Donald Trump, you can see people, you can see the spirit of enticement behind this. That, oh my goodness, God is going to restore and our jobs are going to get better and income and power and international trade is going to become better, more productive for America. America is once again going to be strong and vibrant and prosperous and a bright light, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. My friend, this is the exact same lie that I believed personally when I was being completely deceived in my heart. I could not see the truth. My heart had darkness in it that I didn't know about, and I was convinced that God needed to make me rich in order that people would take me seriously. Do you know this is exactly what one of these prophecies is saying about Donald Trump? That nobody respects us anymore, and that the gospel will once again become pervasive and go out all over the world from America, and it'll become like this strong hub. Do you know what the gospel that America has shipped or exported more than anything? The false gospel, the prosperity gospel. We want to take all this credit for all this great stuff that America did. But look at what gospel America has exported to the world. And if you have never been to India, if you've never been to Africa, maybe you haven't seen it. Maybe you don't know it. But it is absolutely pervasive here. When I first got here, my wife showed me a list, a prayer list, from one of the local giant mega churches. When I went through this prayer list of the things they believed God would do and answer for them, I was disgusted and I said, my goodness, this would be an amazing example to teach from. You can see how I can go by scripture and show how this gentleman is perverting everything. It's telling people everything they want to hear. Faith is a coin and God is a candy machine. I believed that God was going to make me abundant and prosperous so that people would believe. And this is the exact things they're teaching in this false prophecy. It's ridiculous, my friend. Matthew 6:19-24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. You know what moth destroys? What kind of treasures does moth destroy? Clothes. Who would even consider clothes a treasure? God considers it a treasure. I know a lot of women would consider their shoe closets a treasure and their clothes. But I mean, think about this. We justify ourselves. But Jesus is saying to us here, God considers little things like clothes that we can turn into a treasure. Do not store up, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now listen to this. This is a powerful teaching. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he goes right back to talking about money. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Today, you can serve a false god and money. Today, you don't have to be like the rich young ruler and walk away sad because God has convicted you about your love of money and he's asked you to give it up. No, all you have to do is click a few clicks away and you'll find a different YouTube message, or go down the street a little farther. You'll find a church who will accommodate the gospel of preference for you. Okay, but that's not what God says. God says you cannot serve the true God and money. But what I find so powerful about this passage is, he's saying that your eye is the lamp of the body. He speaks of your spiritual eye, your ability to see. It's like Mark 4:23, where he says, consider carefully. He says, let him who has ears to hear, hear. Consider carefully what you hear. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and given to you. And even more. It's this idea of you listen very carefully to the words of God and you use them. And by using those words, putting them into practice, God gives you more understanding. Jesus is talking about, you know, money. And then he talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. And then he goes right back into talking about money. He kind of interrupts these two teachings on money to talk about the eye is the lamp of the body. And John Piper is the one who pointed out that he believed what Jesus was trying to say is that if you do not get money right, you will not see anything right. And I have to say, I believe 100% that's true. As I've studied the passage myself, I believe that's very true, that it's one of those things where you will be deceived. If you love money, the other master, you will be deceived. And so I think when I hear this Donald Trump prophecy, it's easy to understand why so many people are hoping in their hearts, oh yes, he's going to restore America, our great Christian nation. Now, let's just talk about the justification that these men are using. They're saying, has God ever used a man like Donald Trump in the past for his people? And of course, they quickly point out, you know, people like Nebuchadnezzar was used obviously to very much discipline the people. But they speak more of King Cyrus as an example of bringing prosperity. I mean, after all, he paid for the rebuilding of the temple. And we know that King Cyrus, being a Persian, was a pagan. But here's what I discerned in my spirit. See, I'm told to test every spirit, and I'm told that I'll know a tree by its fruit, and I'm told wisdom is proved right by its children. So I do not listen to people and get excited and go, oh yes, this is great. In fact, when I hear something, my friend, if you can get this point, this is so important. It's a great measuring device to discern if what you're hearing is true or not. When you hear something on a YouTube video, does it sound like something you want to hear in the person of who you are? Like, you know, you're two people, okay? You are your natural self, and then you have a part of you that is spirit that's made alive to Christ so that you can commune with the Holy Spirit. So you have a spiritual man, and you have a carnal man. When you hear information in YouTube videos and these prophecies and all that, do you feel a sense of excitement and enticement in your natural man? Does it sound like something that you want to hear? Because if it's something that you want to hear deep down, and it gives you a sense of hope and something outside of God, which hoping in America is a hope that's outside of God, hoping in financial prosperity is putting your hope in the wrong place, hoping in our military being built up, hoping in somebody overtaking ISIS through our government, hoping in a president who will restore jobs, hoping America's respected again, hoping America will be used to take the gospel. When you begin to find hope in these things, you can know you're being enticed. You're being enticed. And God does not entice people into good things. He entices bad. In fact, we see he uses evil spirits to go and entice, I believe it was King Ahab. These evil spirits show before the Lord, and the Lord says, who will go and entice? Enticement has an evil motive. And the spirit says, I'll do it. And God says, how will you do it? He says, I will go and be lying spirit in their mouth of their prophets. Now think about this. This is God himself allowing prophets to prophesy lies. That was not caused directly by God, but allowed by God. You see, God didn't go lie. He allowed a foul, lying spirit to be used for his good purposes to bring judgment. Okay? So think about this. Even Deuteronomy, I believe it's 13, says that if a prophet prophesies and what he says comes true, but he says, come, let us follow after gods that you or your forefathers have not known, you're being tested. Even if what these prophets have prophesied, that Donald Trump is going to become president, and therefore he did, and now we can say, wow, they prophesied correctly. Okay? But what God is he chasing after? What God is he going out promising as a savior to America? When he says, let's make America great again, what is it that he's saying is going to make America great again but money and power and respect among men all over the world? He is a businessman who is unabashedly proclaiming over and over his own business prowess and love for money and arrogance and pride. So back to this Cyrus question, could God use God can use and does use everybody and everything, but is it something that a true God-fearing Christian should be excited about, or should we be going, wait a second, something's wrong here, okay? So we want to ask ourselves this question. Yes, God used Cyrus, but here's what God showed me. God does not use hypocrites. King Cyrus never once claimed to be a follower of God. He was not a follower of the Jewish God. He was not a follower of Yahweh. And Donald Trump has, I've seen him sitting in a church. I've seen him sitting in David Jeremiah's church. I know that he has made references to the Bible and that he calls himself a Christian. But look at how he lives his life. He's a complete hypocrite. So what we'd have to do is we'd have to throw out all of Matthew 23 and say that no longer applies to people today. It only applied to the Pharisees. How wrong would we be to say this? You shall know a tree by its fruit. Matthew 12, 33 through 34. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. And listen to what he says. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when the cameras are not thought to be on, you have heard Donald Trump say that because he's rich, certain women, I don't know the context of it, I never studied it, I saw it with my own eyes, I heard his voice, I know it's true, and he's not ever even refuted it. He speaks of these certain women that because he's rich, they will allow you to do anything to him, they will even allow you to grab their you-know-whats. Now just ask yourself common sense so that you're not ashamed when Jesus Christ comes back. Are you telling me that Jesus is now in heaven contradicting the words that he taught on earth, where he teaches us that a bad tree cannot bear good fruit and a tree is recognized by its fruit? Are you telling me that he would not speak these words to a Donald Trump and say, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Can you find anything good? I mean, honestly, just look at his life. Can you find anything good about his performances and him representing himself as a Christ follower when he speaks so arrogantly, like he would speak like he was a teenager sometimes? Does it look like the Spirit of Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control could be found anywhere in that man? I mean, how much discernment does it take that God does not need in his desperation to raise up for our good a man who speaks of being able to grab a woman's private parts at will, a man who has said the kind of things that he has said about other human beings? Is this God's representative? My friend, I tell you the truth, this is the devil's representative. This is one of those lying spirits that's been sent and put in the mouth of a servant to lead people astray. God testing people. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 13. These prophets that sit on here, so-called prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, are telling you what you want to hear to lead you astray. I just want to make it clear that I believe there's something spiritually very fishy going on. I believe God is testing more and more the hearts of men. We're in those terrible times where men are lovers of everything except for God. Men are desperately still trying to find their life rather than losing it. People fail to see, just like I have. By the way, I'm guilty of everything I'm saying. These are things that God has changed in my heart by opening my eyes to see. As I've obeyed him more and more in sacrificial obedience, living my life as a sacrifice pleasing to God, he's been pleased to open my eyes and help me to understand things, okay? But there are a lot of these things that I don't have full understanding on, and God did not give me intellectual prowess to be able to understand all the history and to learn about all these different things. I don't have the intellectual capacity to do that. I have to read things over and over and over and over again just to get it in a little bit. So I struggle. I almost have probably a learning disability in some way. And regularly I'll use the wrong word. I don't even have a really good grip on the English language. I'm weak intellectually on this big time. I'm weak grammatically. I have to have other people help me sometimes remember where the comma goes and where it doesn't go. And I regularly misspell words for my whole life. So it's like I have some kind of a learning disability, perhaps. Okay, so I don't have the capacity to go do all this research on it. I have found much rest in Psalm 131, 1 through 2. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. I find it creates anxiety and stress when I begin to try to learn about things that maybe God would not have me learn. I don't need to deconstruct all the who's, what's, where's, and when's. I kind of rest in this scripture in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. I want to make it so clear, this final point that I would like to talk about is this obsession with end times. Yes, things are heating up. I've talked about it. But everything in me and the Spirit of Christ in me is pointing me personally first, okay? Because I'm more interested in my own self becoming more like Jesus Christ first than I am in trying to correct or change others. My wife can testify to this. I'm not testifying on my own behalf, that she hears out of me every other couple of days about how I realize more and more the places in me that are not like Jesus. I for some reason, the closer I'm getting to the Lord, the harder I'm following Him, the more I see how much of me is not like Him at deep, deep levels. And I told my wife this morning, I want to spend more of my time mortifying my flesh and mortifying my sin than I do trying to study and figure out history, present, and the future of Bible end times, and being so obsessed about things that are still so deeply mysterious. When I look at Scripture, take Matthew for just one example. There's 28 chapters in the book of Matthew, and there's really only one of those chapters that's about the end times. And yet, look at the emphasis. Look at the ratio of teaching on how to live, loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and loving God. 27 of 28 chapters puts this emphasis on you having a personal walk with God. One chapter puts emphasis on, hey, when these things start coming, here's what it's going to look like. Be careful you're not deceived. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. But look at the weight that we're starting to press on this as Christ followers. And people want to say, oh, but well, that's because we're closer and we're in the end times. Not realizing that people have thought this since the very letters in the Bible were written. So much so people were obsessed about it 2,000 years ago that Paul has to write to Thessalonians, do not let anyone deceive you saying that the Lord has already come. People were so obsessed with end times within just two or three decades of Christ dying. And it's been that way for the last 2,000 years. Every single generation has thought, oh, this is the end of the world. This is the end of the world. Christ is going to come back. And I wonder how many people wrote books about it, were obsessed about it, and yet when they died, they were found wanting. They had no oil in their lamp. When I look at the number of books, I believe 27 in the New Testament, how many of them are about end times? One. Isn't it interesting that the ratio of books is the similar ratio to the ratio of chapters in Matthew? 28 chapters, one of which about the end times. 27 books, one of which about the end times. But look at the emphasis we place on it. But look at the most relevant current words we have of Jesus. I would encourage you to go read Revelation 2 and 3. Read it slowly. I have found there is so much meat, so much relevant meat from the Spirit of God. And this is what the Bible says. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it seems to apply more and more to us. But as just one example, look at what the emphasis on, what is Christ focusing on? What is his focus on when he comes back to warn? To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Hallelujah. Wow. I know your deeds. Okay? I know your deeds. He doesn't say anything about, I know your knowledge of. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. He speaks of being hot, filled with fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire of Christ in them. That inner burning lamp, the fire of God inside of you, should be burning hot. The love for God should be burning hot. The desire to obey Him, the desire to know Him should be burning hot. Okay? He says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What a horrible place to be. You say, quote, I am rich. The false prophets are saying America is soon going to be rich. America now has a rich president. What would God say about the riches of the president we have? I'll tell you exactly what He says, because He already said it. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched. Watch this. You do not realize. You do not realize. What does that mean? You are deceived. What does that mean? Your hearts are darkened, and the light within you is darkness. If they realized it, they would do something about it, but they are deceived. This is why wealth is so deceiving. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You know what? I never realized that I was wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked when I was living in that almost million-dollar home with all that stuff. My American dream, the American dream Sunday I had built. I did not realize why. I loved money. Only when God flipped the light on in answer to my humble God, I want to know the truth prayer, did He flip the lights on so that I began to quickly see, wow, I am wretched, I am pitiful, I am poor, I am blind, and I am naked. I thank God for Him opening my eyes so that I could see this. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Okay? Mark 9:49, everyone will be salted with fire. Although he was a son, Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience by what he suffered. Romans 8:18, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 17 before that tells us we will participate in that glory if we participate in the sufferings. Philippians 1:29 tells us it's been granted to us on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him but to suffer for Him. But nobody wants to do that. That's how you're refined in the fire of suffering, the fire of sacrifice, the fire of surrender, so that you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes. Why? So you can see. He's telling them right here, you cannot see. You cannot see. Why? They loved money. My friend, exactly what it says in John 6:19 through 24. Exactly what it says in Luke 11:34 through 36. The eye is the lamp of the body. My friend, I have to tell you, I see more and more and more in me every single day. It's been sometimes overwhelming, where I see God has used a season of my life being here in India to prune me, to cut me back, and to reveal more things in me that I did not know that are not like Jesus Christ. Deep things. Even at the thought level. Maybe little things I found myself worrying about or fretting about. You know, or little areas where I maybe was selfish, or a little area where I was prideful, or I walked in a little bit of fear of man in a certain way. All kinds of little things. The list is long, unfortunately. Okay? I want to be about my Father's business of mortifying my flesh, not worrying about the end times at the sake of me becoming more like Christ Jesus. I don't want to be ashamed when my Lord comes back and have myself sitting on a computer screen trying to figure out who the stupid Antichrist is, when in fact I'm an Antichrist. Because I'm not following. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I don't want to do that. I'm sick and tired of not looking like Jesus Christ in some areas. And I'm pleading, God, help me to have more of your Spirit. Help me to have more of your grace. I want to mortify more of my... It's the biggest desire of my heart. It used to be the biggest desire of my heart was to help other people come to know the Lord. It is not anymore. The biggest desire of my heart is that I want to be a part of the virgin bride when he comes back. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. And I'm not like him in so many ways. And it breaks my heart. So supposing I sit around and obsess and try to figure out everybody's different theories on the end times, is that helping me to mortify my flesh? Is that helping me to kill myself and sin? Is that helping me to be an overcomer? No. I want to continue to work hard for the Lord and produce for him so that when he comes back, he sees I've taken the investment he's given me. And I didn't hide it while I was watching end time videos. I didn't hide it. No, I was busy. And some might say, oh, there's work in doing end times. Really? Where does it say that in Scripture? I would challenge anybody as I stand before the heart of the Father and the Spirit of the Lord. I would say, okay, if you think your work is in learning and figuring out the end times, I would ask you first, have you already figured out your sinful nature? Have you already moved from Romans 7 to Romans 8? Are you already in 1 John 3, 4 through 10, no longer sinning so that it can't be said of you, you've never known the Lord, you've never seen the Lord, you're a liar and you're of the devil? I believe when the Bible says the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood has been shed and purifies us from all sin, I believe it and I want to see God do that in my life. And I know that as he's doing that with me, he'll help me to serve other people so that when he comes back, I don't find myself, Matthew 25, 24 through 30, the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Think about how many people are becoming afraid by the end times. Think about how this applies right now. People are becoming afraid by what's going on in the world. So what are they doing? They're hunkering down and hiding their talents. I wonder how many Christians right now have just escaped the sinful nature, which leads to destruction. And now they've been sitting in these prophecy conferences, hearing that the world is coming to an end, the sky is falling, and now they're deciding to hide the talent. Are they any better off? They would have been better off, the Bible says, to have never known the way of righteousness. Do you see? Then to be this one. How do we know this? Listen to what God does to this guy. So you knew that I harvest. First of all, he says, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Do you know, this applies kind of to what I'm doing with my YouTube videos. One time God showed me that the disciples were taught after the feeding of the 5,000, do not allow any of that bread to go to waste. They collected seven pieces one time and 12 baskets full another time. And God showed me, Michael, don't let any of the bread that I've given you go to waste. Put it out there. What I've whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. And what I see here is, it's like I've put that money, that bread that God gave me, I've put it on deposit at the bank. And even while I'm sleeping, just as when I'm sleeping, money in the bank is growing, even when I'm sleeping, because I've taken all the time to make all these videos and worked hard. The Lord knows I've worked hard. I've done over 200 videos just in the last 12 months, and I did about 175 before then. I have permanent, constant, nagging, never-ending pain in my neck and shoulders. It is a daily battle. My wife has to rub, you know, pain ointment on my shoulders. Sometimes it gets so bad I have to take ibuprofen. I'm constantly having to try to stretch my neck and shoulders. I can't even hardly sit still, okay? There's been pain and suffering for me to sit for years before this computer. It took 7 months alone just for me to do my story video. There were times when I thought it would never get finished and I'd be hurting so bad I'd almost want to cry. But I just kept going and kept going. And now look at what is happening. While I sleep, I get emails from somebody who's just given their life to Christ in full surrender, or somebody who just this morning said, I was getting ready to throw in the towel and quit on life, and I saw your messages. These messages God has allowed me to put at the bank so that it can be returning for Him an investment. He's getting a return on His investment. How amazing is this? God gave me resources that didn't belong to me. He gives you resources that don't belong to you. He gives you talents and gifts that don't belong to you. And then He says, go put these into place. My tools, my money, my resources, my time, go put it into work, and then I'm going to reward you. Are you kidding me? Can you believe this? God lifts you up out of the mud, wipes you off, gives you a new spirit, teaches you how to mortify your flesh by walking according to His word, gives you the strength to do it, makes a demand for you to jump 7 feet high because that's righteousness. And after you try long enough and realize you can only do 2.5 feet on your own, if you humbly continue to believe in faith that 7 feet must be hit, it can be hit, God comes behind you, and what you have not been able to do in your own strength, He lifts up underneath of you as you jump 2.5 feet. He raises you the rest 4.5, all the way to the top. How amazing is this God of ours? Take the talent from Him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. I'm telling you, I believe the devil is using all this end time fear and stuff to scare people away from doing the simple, fundamental practices of the Christian faith. It's somehow or another you can justify in your own mind. I see all of this hoopla. I wish I had better words. I wish I had an education to describe how disgusting it is to see Christians calling themselves Christians and constantly posting the latest, greatest panic, fear, worry, or whoremongering on Facebook. I can't even stand it that I have to log into a Facebook account to answer people, and I can't get past seeing what people are posting. It's ridiculous. All this stuff to what? Get people to focus on the effects, to get people worried, to get people... What does fear do but to paralyze you? How are you going to invest God's talents? My friend, I'm telling you, there's a call for focus in my heart, a refocusing on getting away from obsessing and worrying about all these things that God hasn't been pleased to reveal to us, and being busy about the Father's business so that we don't end up on the wrong side of Luke 12:42. We want to make sure when He comes back, He finds us working. Look what He says. Verse 30, throw that worthless servant outside. He doesn't say anything about throw out that unintelligent servant. Throw out that one who was ignorant of end times, who didn't know the Antichrist, who didn't understand, you know, the rapture. No, He says, throw out that worthless servant who did not invest the talent I gave him. And right now, there's a time that we're walking in where people are so afraid, they're freezing up. And if you keep listening to that and you keep forgetting that Jesus says, finally, my brothers, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is honorable, whatever is beautiful, think on these things. Are we doing that? Do we realize God is completely in control? Do we have our minds and hearts set on Christ Jesus above? Or are we constantly focusing on the latest? You gotta see this video, the most shocking prophecy. Shame on us. Shame on us. Shame on me for any time I've even been tempted to look at that crap, because that's exactly what it is. It's all a lie from the devil to deceive and distract you away from the one thing that matters. What did Jesus and God Himself and the Holy Spirit and Paul say is the only thing that matters? Faith expressing itself or working out in love. If your faith isn't working, you're hiding your talents. If you're busy reading an end times thing and studying your brain out to try to figure out when Jesus comes back, you're going to get caught like one of the foolish virgins who doesn't have any oil in your lamp. Don't be like one of these fools. You know, and I'm speaking to myself too, because I have been getting more and more convicted over this, that I need to not be distracted in figuring out, oh, the Muslims are the Antichrist. When the time is right, God will reveal these things. It's like the angel needs to come back and say to us what he said to Daniel. Daniel, go on with yourself. Move on from here. Don't keep trying to ask for understanding on this. Go on. These things are sealed up, not until the end times, until the time of the end. Is it the time of the end? No. People are being distracted away. I can tell you, let the peace of Christ rule and reign in your hearts. You will have no peace in your heart when you continue to focus on all of the things. I'm telling you, it's part of the design of God to lead those who are false astray. It's part of the great delusion that God is sending for those who do not love the truth, but who have delighted in a lie and in wickedness to be condemned. Don't be one of those. There's far more hope. What does Jesus say? Only hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. This Revelation 3:11. What does 1 Timothy 4:16 say? Watch your end time doctrines closely. Study eschatology diligently. No, it says watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. If you watch your life closely, I want to watch my life more closely. Because like I say, coming to NDF, God has used this, placing me in one of the most useless places I've ever been in my life. Just, I thank God for Oswald Chambers saying that many times God will place his saints in the most useless places. And I can tell you, indeed, God has put me in one of the most useless places I've ever been. If it were not for the internet, there would be so little fruit for me to have done here. I've spoken in one church since I've been here, and my wife was probably more valuable to the church when she spoke that morning than I did. I've told several people who ask, when they ask who I am, what I do, I've said, I am a God-fearing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm living and walking in a land where for hundreds, if not a few thousand years, these people have been taught there's no such thing as sin. How in the world do you minister Jesus Christ to a people who cannot agree that they sin? Only the Holy Spirit can convict of sin, and he's not choosing to do so very much now. So I've been put in a place where I'm useless. You know what? God has used it to help me see more and more of me that is not like him. That's what God's priority is for me. Not to try to figure out or get lost in all these end time stuff. Michael, how about you get over that one persistent thought you have? How about you be a little more loving in that way? How about you learn to set down that fear? How about you learn to not act like that particular way? Whatever it is. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. I pray and hope you do too, my friend. May God bless you in Jesus' name.